message. I want to talk about all you need is love. That's the name of the message. Everyone say it. Or really, all we need is love. All people really need is love. People run on love. And so we've got these just a few passages. I think I've got five different spots from the Bible because I want to talk about the importance of love, and then I want to be practical about it as well in terms of how we actually change. Does anyone here feel like they know what it feels like when somebody really loves them? How many have ever been blessed enough to have that experience? You know that feeling where you think, I just know, I just remember. I think it was Maya Angelou, you might have heard of her, who wrote, people don't always remember what you say or what you do, but people will always remember how you made them feel. And there's a connectedness with our emotions that is really important to be healthy about. A lot of times people's life today, the struggles they have are mostly rooted in, a lot of them in mental and emotional areas, and in areas where they don't ever have had that feeling that somebody really loves them. But if you've had that feeling, that's wonderful. I want you to know that the love that God has for you is way stronger than that. So maybe if you just close your eyes and go back in your mind to a situation or a person or a parent or a grandmother or a spouse or a child or someone, and just a moment of real beautiful intimate love. And I hope that you've had that. I know there are people in our world that haven't had that. And dear God, wouldn't we just be God's answer to the world if we could bring that to them, huh? But as you go back in your mind there, and you remember that feeling, I want you to consciously think, well, the love God has for me is so much stronger and so much deeper than that. It's a life-changing love. It feels wonderful to be loved by God. There are parts of the church world here that are still a little uncomfortable with the idea of feelings. You know, some of you might have been brought up in a Christian situation where they're very strong on rules, very strong on teaching. If you love God, you'll obey Him. Those kind of things, and sometimes the idea that feelings aren't important. We have our faith first. Our facts, our faith in the facts, and then the feelings come last. And in terms of making wise decisions for life, that's good advice. But nevertheless, part of the way God made us is that we have feelings. And they need to be healthy and in tune. Let's have a look at some of these verses here. So we move through just talking a little bit about what the Bible says is love here. Yeah, fire away. The importance of love. Number one, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. A lot of you have heard that before. But here's the thing. He loved so much that He gave. Love always gives. It's always taking from something that's in you and empowering and lifting somebody else. Let's have a look at the second verse with the Bible here talking about love. Now, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. They're all pretty powerful. Everyone say faith, hope, and love. They're all very powerful, but the greatest of them is? Love. The greatest thing, all we need is love. Love is what makes the world go round, ladies and gentlemen. What love is what makes life worth living. If you've lived a life where you have never received love and you've never known what it is to give love to somebody else, then life is not what it was designed to be. Love is the central issue. Let's go to number three here, just a couple of high spots on this. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never forget that. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. The enemy, there is an enemy, there is a devil, there is thoughts that come to your mind when you're having a bad day, things are going wrong. You know, everything's fallen apart for you. You've got ill. The hot water system's blown up. The car doesn't work anymore. The kids have left, and the wife has left, and the house has fallen down, and everything's going wrong. And The way that the enemy tries to get people is to start to feel like, well, maybe what, if this is happening, how come God, does God really love me? And you've got to get to a place here in your thinking where you just realize nothing can separate you from God's love. Whatever mess you're in, whatever tragedy, whatever difficulty, God loves you like crazy right now where you are. Can somebody say yes to that? It's important. So number four then, the next point that we've just got five here this morning, perfect love drives out fear. Fear is common to humanity, sadly, and fear is one of the most evil forces in the world. Fear is what drives people to do all kinds of horrible and despicable things. Fear. We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid that we're not going to get our way. We're afraid that the person's going to leave us, so we're too possessive. We're afraid that our business efforts are not going to fail, are going to fail, and so we become over-demanding, over-stressed. Fear is like a cancer in people's hearts. And it's perfect love that drives out fear. And perfect love comes from? Absolutely. And number five, the last one we want to look at here. And I pray, and I want you to get this. I would love it for you as a church. Hear me if you're a believer today. This is a more important prayer for you to pray than if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face. How many know that scripture? That's a fine prayer. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not got the level of revelation that the New Testament prayers have. There's a different operation. We need to be New Testament conscious. Most of the people I know that quote that prayer are not really making as much progress in the things of God as they might. I know I'm upsetting a few people. But this is a great prayer. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying that prayer, by the way. You heard me all right, didn't you? But listen, this is what Paul prayed. You'll notice that Paul doesn't quote that prayer in the New Testament. We don't find that prayer in the New Testament, but we do find this. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp. Everyone say to grasp. To grasp or grasp. All the English people say grasp. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the judgment of Christ. No, the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What a phrase. To know this love, because that word know in the Greek is different to knowledge. That know is epignosis and it means to know experientially. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. If you are filled with all the measure of the fullness of God, that would be a good description of a healthy Christian lifestyle. You're just filled with God. And the only way you're ever going to get there is to get for it to dawn on you how much he loves you. The length of it, the width of it, the height of it, the depth of it. Paul's using all the phraseology he can to try and get into our consciousness the fact that there's a level of love that we don't know, but we need to know it. That's a good way to pray. If you prayed that way every day for yourself and for the people closest to you, you'd see a change because God answers prayer. And so let's go to this next slide. I wanted to introduce a few thoughts to you and then talk about this. People run on love. It's a very simple concept. Proverbs 19:22 says this, what a person desires is unfailing love. Ain't that the truth? That's what a person looks for. That's what all our TV shows, all our movies, all our books that are written, all the kinds of, they're all looking ultimately for a love that will just not fail them. That's what we're looking for. And when we look for that in a person, we are going to come up short to some degree somewhere along the line. Because there's no unfailing love really except God's. Now that's not to say that there aren't lots of beautiful married couples that are taking care of one another well, whether they're Christian or not Christian, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there's a love in God that surpasses any other love. And that what we need as people is the love of God. People run on love. The next thing says that God is love. And it's a bit of a no-brainer. It's like duh. People run on, God is love, and what people desire is unfailing love. People are desiring what God is. God just set it up that way. What we need, just like a car runs on fuel, your life is going to run on love. Are you with me so far? So they're just a couple of introductory thoughts. I want to go, really want to talk to you here from this next passage, which talks about the foundation of love. Let's flip up this next one here. Okay, really? All right. There should be something there on receiving, but don't worry about it. It's okay. Never mind. I might have made a mistake there. It's possible. Anyone else ever made a mistake? 1996 springs to mind. What is love? The key to love, get this, is receiving. And if you're looking in your Bible, you can turn it open if you want in 1 John, I think it's 4:19. And it says in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Why do we love? So this is talking about just how God designed life. We're always going to find it difficult. I don't know about you, but if we're honest, we will come to times in our lives where we feel like our love has run out, our love has stopped short. We're not as loving as we might be, especially if our intention is to be a loving person. And then a lot of times people will criticize themselves or get down on themselves because of that, or be hard on themselves because of that, when actually what's happening is that we simply need to receive the love of God. We were designed to receive. Everyone say receive. It's a really important mental change to make. I met with a lady recently who's a Christian lady that I know outside, you wouldn't know her, outside of this circle, you know, and she's a nice, typical nice Christian lady, a little bit younger than me, and she's been really ill, so I went to pray for her, lay hands on her. You know, and we talked a little bit because I like to talk and find out where people are at. And I heard coming from her spirit what I hear a lot in the world of the church. It's like she's so wanting to give. She's involved in reaching out to young, disaffected people. On Wednesday nights, they meet in some kind of club and they give people that are young or they're messed up on drugs or different things opportunities, and they talk to them patiently. And you know what it's like. Some of them listen and a lot of them don't listen. But anyway, they're there to help and they're there to provide and all that kind of stuff. And then I looked at her life and as I prayed for her, she's ill in a number of different areas. So she's been off work for a while. She's broke, so to speak, so she wants to go and help people, but she hasn't got a car because she can't afford that, and to catch a bus to go where she wants to go would cost £7 a day, and she can't afford that. And she's a lovely person, but she is typical of too many Christians in the sense that we want to give, but we haven't received much. Can you see what I'm saying? Because you can't help people much if you don't have much resource. If you were, you know, it would help a great deal if someone said, listen, I am going to drive around for you, Paul, and we'll find all the people we can on every Sunday morning. I've got a bus. It's a 12-seater minibus, and I'll drive around and I'll pick up people every Sunday morning and bring them to church. There'll be 12 people that come that maybe don't normally come. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But the great thing would be you need to have a bus. You know, and you're going to need to buy the bus. Don't come to me and say, well, you buy the bus. No, that's not how the church works. My job is to train you, equip you, and inspire you to do that. You get the bus. You get the joy of ministering. You get the joy of serving people. Are you with me? And so you'd need money to get the bus, and you'd need to make sure you had the license, and then you'd have to have the time to connect with the people, get their phone numbers and phone them up and visit them and do all those kinds of things. And very often people struggle to do that. They struggle to do very much for God because they haven't received much from God. God's primary joy is to give to you. He is not looking for you first and foremost to be a good Christian and to do this and do that. and help old ladies across the road. And with the little bit that you have, well, you know, I don't have much, but I'll give what I have to this charity or that. They're lovely Christian intentions. I hope you're hearing me. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that God, if we would receive more, we'd be able to give a lot more. And God doesn't have a shortage. God evidently has streets of gold. God does not hold back finance or blessing or love or abundance from people. He's got plenty of it. The issue is, how much of it are we going to catch? It's like a gift. God's abundance. The word all the time. God came, Jesus, John 10:10, write it down if you want. John 10:10, I have come that you might have abundant life. What does that look like? Well, you know, it'll vary a bit from person to person, but here's all you need to do. Think about your life and say, is this an abundant life? Am I living abundantly? If people looked at me from outside, if I'm honest with myself, would people describe this as an abundant life? And if not, and you're honest and they say, well, God, then we need to get onto some business here, because you came to give me abundant life and my life looks a little short of abundant right now. Don't get mad at yourself. Don't get disappointed in yourself. Don't get mad at God. Just make a change. God does what he said he'd do. But you see what happens in life, and if you've never learnt this, you should learn it now. You're going to get what you settle for. And many Christians have settled for very little when God wanted to give them so much. And the same is true of love. He has so much love for us. Let me take you in the last 5 minutes or so I've got, and that's all I've got with you this morning. I want to talk about the practical sides of love. Receiving love from God is the root of everything. Just saying, God, pour it out on me. I want you to practice that. God, pour it out on me. God, fill me. Everyone say that. God, fill me up. God, I'm asking you, do things in my life like you've never done before. Blow me away with your love and your abundance. I'm lining up. I'm ready. Yeah, we nearly got it. You know, we got a little bit of a murmur there, but we nearly. That's the approach you've got to have with God. Well, people say, well, you know, that's it. No, it ain't going to work properly unless you have that approach. God, because God will not pour it out on you unless you're positioned to receive. And positioned to receive starts at least with the expectation that he's willing to receive and that I'm going to do what he's willing to do. If we believe that he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, which was an awful price to pay, why would we believe that something else was too difficult, too expensive, too extravagant for us to have when he gave Jesus? Doesn't it make sense that if he gave the most expensive thing to give, which is Jesus, that with him he would also freely give us all things, which is what Romans 8:32, I think, tells us, exactly like that. So you need to consciously position yourself to receive. Let me touch on these things. I just feel so stirred about that issue. What love is and what love isn't. What love isn't is based on people's performance. I'm flipping gear now to talk a little bit, just as we before we close here, on how to love people. Because I said I would do that. How we love people. How do you love people? What does love look like when you love somebody else? What love is? Let me start with what love is. Love treats what is important to other people as if it's important to me. If you're in a relationship, spouse, we're talking especially about those kind of situations, but friendships, what's important to them becomes important to me because they're important to me if I love them. So I find out what's important to them and I make a decision to make it important to me. Can you see that? Love knows that intimacy is necessary for a flourishing relationship. And intimacy means the ability to put down the guards and let someone into my life. And you can't push into anybody's life. People will only get into your life as far as you let them. Love understands that intimacy is a beautiful thing, but you've got to treat people with great care. Love chooses the other person even when you don't feel like it. Love is a choice. So I don't know if you've been married more than a week or two, but if you have, you probably have run into the fact that you don't feel like you're in love every day. And sometimes you're going to feel like you're not in love at all. And sometimes you're going to feel like you wish you were in love with somebody else. Mostly that'll happen. That's just life. Some of the single people look at me like, you know, hello. That's because you watch too much movies and you didn't listen to me. That's why. Yes, just forever. My heart will go on. No. Give me a break. That's a lovely ideal, but it just ain't like that in the real world, folks. The real world is you wake up in the morning with bad breath. Yeah? Come on. I'm talking to you now. Just getting you ready. Yeah, that's right. And the person that leaves their underwear lying around on the floor. I know somebody who somebody did that often enough, they eventually nailed the underwear to the floor. And they picked it up, tore it. Ah! Yes, stuff lying around, different tastes, different values. I want no kids, I want 17 kids. I want to spend our money on this, I want to do it on that. It's the art of love. See, when you're in a relationship with somebody else and you're making it work. And what love is love chooses the other person. I choose. You know, there's a point when you get married. I was there when Ryan and Safine get married. What a great day that was. And they make their vows before God and before people. And they say, I will. Will you love this person? I will. It's a choice you make. And one of the secrets to successful love is to keep making that choice every day. It doesn't make itself for you. And if you think you're just going to feel like it all the time, you're in for a shock. No, it's a choice. That's what love is. It's a choice. Love believes in the other person. Love believes that that person can be great. I'm saying just a couple of practical things, but they're important because sometimes in your life, you should reevaluate how you're doing. Does the person that you're with, that you're loving, feel empowered by you? Do they feel like that guy believes in me, that she believes in me? That's what love does. Love believes in the other person. Love allows people to make mistakes and doesn't treat them any different. I'm not talking about willful defiance, say in a child or something like that, but I'm talking about making mistakes. You know, when a person has the habit of leaving clothes lying around, for instance, or not putting the lid back on the toothbrush thing, you know, it's like the story of the guy that was, you know, married to a really melancholic, orderly kind of a wife. And she was he was pretty easygoing, but she was very, just like everything, just so. He got up in the middle of the night, 2:30 a.m., trottled off to the toilet because he needed to go to the toilet, came back, and the bed was made. She was just... See, well, different people are different. And love is going to take you listening to them, finding out what's important to them and making adjustments. But bear in mind, nobody's ever going to get it all right. And so what love does is love treasures somebody even when they fall short. Now, for some of us, and that would include me and many of our generation, we grew up with what's called conditional love, which was very performance-based. If you get the marks that you should get or you behave good enough, then we'll bless you and love you. But if your behavior isn't good enough or you don't get the school marks you're supposed to get or you don't do what I told you to do about this, that or the other, then I'm withholding my love from you. And if you've grown up with that, you're likely to reproduce that, and that doesn't help people. That damages people. And what a lot of Christians will do is they'll say, oh, my God, I'm so sorry, and they'll feel terrible, which is, you know. But all you've got to do really is make an adjustment. But it takes a bit of work. And you've got to, in your mind, start to think, that person can make a mistake and it's all right. It's going to be all right, you know, if they do that. If they do that one thing. If they stay up late and watch that third movie when I told them to go to bed, then tomorrow morning they're not getting breakfast or they're not getting this, or I'm just going to be cold, that kind of, you know, the cold thing. I'm just going to be a bit mean. I'm just going to be a bit distanced. I understand why you do that because I've grown up in that kind of experience, but it's not helpful. It's not love. You say, well, what are you supposed to do? Are you just supposed to let people do whatever they want? No. You do have to address it and you do have to talk about it, but as soon as you withhold love, you're manipulating. As soon as you say, well, I'm now withdrawing myself to some degree. Yeah, you don't have all of my heart now anymore in the same way because you really disappointed me, you know. Then what you're really trying to do is get their behavior to change by manipulating them by how much love you're going to give them. That's not what love is. I'm convinced of this, you know, that I love people, I love families, but the love of God is on a whole different level. And a lot of times we mean well. If you're born again, your heart will mean well, but it doesn't mean you've learnt to love well. So love says, hey, you know, they watch that movie, we're going to have to talk about that, which we are. And there may be disciplines involved, depending on the age of the child and whatever the situation is. There may be exactly the same with husband and wife. You know, if he's out at the pub too often, or she is spending money on clothes more than we kind of agreed to, or whatever. And we're not talking about rule setting. We're just talking about we're in this together. That's what a relationship works like. We're in this together. And that, well, of course we're going to talk about it. But if I'm going to now withhold, well, I'm not going to bed with you early, or I'm just going to be grumpy around the dinner table, or I'm just going to argue back and just be that little bit cold, you know, because, well, this is the third night in a week that you've gone out to the pub and you know I don't like it. You see, addressing it and talking about it is important, but you've got to talk about it from a perspective of, but I still love you. My love for you is not switching off. I'm keeping it on. So I'm not condemning you. I'm not manipulating you. But we need to talk about it. And very often we have relationships where people are used to being condemned, used to being made to feel guilty, used to being manipulated. And then when you've got two people in a relationship like that, then the person says, hey, you've been at the pub too many times this week and it's costing us too much money. Let's talk about it. Hey, don't try and manipulate me. Oh, well, you're doing the same thing back now. You're assuming that they're coming with the same attitude that you would have, but they may not be. We've got to learn to walk in the love of God. One of the best books I've read on this, if I were you, I'd read this book. It's called Keep Your Love On by a guy called Danny Silk. He's one of the guys that I follow on Facebook. His thoughts are very insightful. He's got some really good concepts. It's called Keep Your Love On. If I were you, here's one of the best things, and I'm closing with this thought. Here's one of the best things. If we can learn to do relationships well, our whole life will change. Life will essentially, you've got to be smart financially, you've got to have some wisdom, but if you can learn to treat people wisely, life becomes a completely different, wonderful adventure. You become a nice person to be around. And it's not hard. You don't have to be who you're not. When people are loved, it was T.L. Osborne that told me years ago, I remember he preached actually, he didn't tell me, he preached years ago. He said, when you can convince people that they love, that you love them, they will do almost anything for you. So the art is not to convince people falsely. But the truth is that when we feel really loved and treasured, we will tend to open our hearts, even if it's been a while coming and it's been hard. And because we are looking for that kind of relationship that values us. Love is what's going to change our world. We need a love revolution like we've never had. And if God is love, isn't the biggest message that our world needs out of our lives that God loves them? And we're not going to be any good at bringing that message until we love us, until we've learnt to keep our love on. I've got to close. It's been good to talk about love though, hasn't it? There's lots more. I'll put some more on the God spot this week. Not the God spot, the e-thoughts that we do, which I send out. And if you don't get them, just let me know. I send them out to most people. And we send, 250 or something every day out. And we want to reach as many people as we can. So forward them on to people. We're going to talk a little bit about the practicals of love this week. But let me pray for you first, can I? Father, I want to thank you. We're just, a bit of keyboard. Just close our eyes. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to do one thing. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to reveal to every person here how much you love them. Whether they're 8, 15, 22, 65, 42, it doesn't matter. Right now, you consider every one of us so precious. And I ask for heaven to open over our lives. And that a revelation, a revealing of how much we're loved falls into our hearts and our lives this week. That we see the tender love of God for our lives in a way that we never have before. And that you help us to keep our love on towards those that are around about us. It's a big ask, but I believe you can do it. Holy Spirit, help us this week. In Jesus' name.